Let's go in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke 1. If I were to go around and ask you what you really enjoy about Christmas, we'd get lots of different answers. Probably family time would be right up there. Some of you would say food. I know there's some in me that say presents, you know, wrapping gifts. I don't know if that's on anyone's list, but some people actually like shopping and the hustle, bustle, and all that of Christmas, and the food. I'm curious how many, as I've been saying this, music has popped into your head. You like the music of Christmas. Yeah, of course. And some of you have been listening since, you know, July to that. And so we're glad that you finally arrived at an appropriate time to be listening to Christmas music. Music's a big part of it. You ever step back and have those moments of profound awareness, things that are just normal that you think, wow, that's really kind of strange, you know. We sing these same songs every year. And we get so excited about it and warm and fuzzy about it and all that. It's just part of the deal. But it's a big part of it. And I could try to wax eloquent this morning about the first Noel and the as we were singing about the shepherds on the hillside and how they heard the first carol. That's what the word Noel means. If you didn't know that, you always wondered, but you didn't want to ask anybody. The first carol. The Noel. But I want to maybe challenge our thinking on that a little bit this morning. All right? Was the first Noel to the shepherds on the hillsides when the angels said, "Fear not, we bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, we know those words make a great song. Appropriate song, wonderful song, and I'm not here to burst anybody's bubble about the technicality of the first Noel, but I would like to at least challenge our thinking this morning, and that wasn't the first Noel. You got to go back a chapter to get the first Noel. And you could probably still say the first Noel came from the voice of an angel, Gabriel, and I wouldn't argue that. But I think in a more appropriate response to that, the first Noel came from Mary. Mary. So let's look at that this morning. And I want us to consider this morning Mary's Christmas song. All right? From Luke chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.'" May God bless the reading of this song. This song from the heart and the lips of Mary, as she got the word that she would be the handmaiden of the Lord, the one who would give birth to the promised Messiah. But before we really get into the body of the song I want us to look at here that we've just read, I want us to think for just a moment about the birth of the song. You know, the songs that we enjoy, they just didn't just happen. I've written one song in my life, okay? It probably speaks to the quality of the song. It took me about 30 minutes. I had a moment of, I wouldn't call it inspiration. I'm not going to go there. But one of those moments where I sat down and I said, Lord, I need to write a song. And I pumped out three verses in about 20 minutes. And it was an unusual situation. And probably why the song wasn't that great. But anyway, it was the one I did. Okay? But that song came out of life experience. That song had in it years of particularly a person's life influence on mine. Okay? It didn't just, it only took like 25 minutes to write the main body of it. And you've heard stories like that before. Not to compare myself with George Frederick Handel, but he wrote the Messiah, I think, was it 52? Was it hours or days? I don't remember. Whatever it was, ridiculous. Okay? It's an unbelievable piece of music and art. And sound theology, mostly scripture. But the music, the symphonic score, it's just incredible. And it just came, okay? But that didn't just happen miraculously. That happened with life experience was poured into that piece of work. What birthed this song? Well, may I suggest to you this morning, it was a song born from powerful doctrine. Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're not married. I mean, she responded. it's interesting. The authorized version, some of you have in front of you, it says, how shall this be? You can check it out, right? The New King James says, how can this be? But the old version, and I think it's accurate with the original language, she said, how shall this be? How's this going to happen? And the angel gives her the message from God, and he says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and there will be a conception, but it won't be through man. It will be from God himself. Someone says, well, that's right, that's neat. That's part of the story. Some maybe here today say, I'm not really sure about that part. Let me tell you something. That part is huge. Okay? This song Mary sings is birthed from a promise that goes all the way back to the third chapter of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. When man's created being in his image, after his likeness, formed to enjoy fellowship with his creator, rebelled against his creator, and died spiritually, was separated from God in his trespasses and sins. And almost from the moment that happened, God said to the serpent, I'm going to place enmity between you and this woman, and between your seed and her seed. That was a direct reference to a promised Messiah from Eve. The prophecy goes on to say, I'll put that enmity between the two of you. It will bruise his heel. You will bruise the seed of this woman. But ultimately, your head will be crushed. That is the first reference in the Bible to God's redemptive plan for you and for me. Man has failed. Man has rebelled. Man has sinned. Man has made his choice. Man is now dead in his trespasses and sins. But I have a plan. And it's a redemptive plan. And it's through the seed of this very one here who you've deceived. That was a reference to a coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you grateful this morning that that seed did come? That when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4 says, that the Savior, the Redeemer, was made of a woman. Interestingly enough, doesn't say man and woman. Made of a woman. Made under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. And all God's people said, that's what we celebrate. A Redeemer, a Savior, the Messiah, made of a woman. It's a unique birth. Totally without parallel, either before or since. The virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's very important for several reasons. If you weren't quite sure how to answer the importance of the virgin birth, let me just give you a few points as to its importance. Number one, it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. I referred to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But the Isaiah the prophet said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Matthew later says, for he will save his people from their sins. The Bible is true. You can count on your Bible. The Old Testament is reliable. What God said would happen does happen. Secondly, to maintain the royal line through the throne of David, through the tribe of Judah. Now, some of you may not have realized this, and we won't turn to the passage this morning, but if you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 22, you would find that through the centuries, through the different lines of Judah, through the different kings that were raised up, were brought down, God had already promised that this Messiah will come through the tribe of Judah. And that Messiah will reign on the throne of David, how long? Forever! By the way, we take that literally. All right? Just as we would take literally the word to Mary from Gabriel, from God, you're going to have a child. You're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. There will be no human man involved in this. And he will be great. He will be the Lord. And he, by the way, take a lot of faith to believe that. Yes. Is it true? Yes. But almost in the same breath, he says, and that Messiah will reign on the throne of David forever. You know, you can't just decide, I'm going to take this part literally, and I'm going to explain this part away theologically. No, you can't do that. It's the same breath. We believe God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. That will happen. Literally. But it's interesting. Something happened. King Jehoiakim, one among other evil kings in Israel, God pronounced a specific curse on him and particularly his son. And he literally said, the throne of David will not be succeeded, will not continue through this king, through this man. So you could say, well, then every king in Israel after that, through Judah, through the son of David, the promise was Jesus would come through that line. And we got a problem here. We won't go there, but it's interesting to note that Matthew's gospel traces the line, the Davidic line, the right to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ through Joseph. Now, someone say, why is that important? Well, Matthew wrote to the Jews. Matthew was a tax collector, was a government official, and he was all into, like, my mother-in-law and the genealogy of stuff. My mother-in-law gave us a published book. How many pages? 200 and some? I don't know how many years of work she did on our family tree on her side. It's really amazing. Okay? So I'm sure she and Matthew are going to, you know, chat it up in heaven. That was Matthew. He was interested in all that and to the Jews. And he needed to present the son of David through Joseph the man, because that's where the line goes. It goes through dad. Isn't it interesting? You look at Luke's account, and the history of the royalty is through Mary. Luke, the doctor, writing to the Greeks, to whom the preaching of the cross would be foolishness, says, hey, Mary's line is a Davidic line. How interesting that Luke would record this announcement from Gabriel. And she says, how shall this be? It will be a miracle birth. And the Davidic line will be preserved to the throne forever without a human father being involved in the birth of this baby. Isn't that cool? God did that. That's important. The curse, in a sense, was broken. The fact that Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph. And of course, thirdly, to be in accord with the theological implications of the inspiration of Scripture regarding Christ's sinless humanity. Through the virgin birth, Jesus did not have the sin passed down from a human father. He was made of a woman. Therefore, he had no sinful nature, Hebrews teaches us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without, literally, apart from sin. Someone says, you don't believe Jesus could have sinned? Absolutely not. He's God. God cannot sin. Well, then what was all this temptation thing out in the wilderness? You know what that was? That was proof that he's God and that he's our great high priest who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tested of the devil. Do you remember how he dealt with the devil? He didn't zap him with deity. He wielded the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Remember that? With each temptation, it is written. And most of the quotes are from Deuteronomy. How many of you quote Scripture from Deuteronomy? Jesus did. To the issue. And in so doing, left a wonderful example for us in how to deal with testing. Jesus is God. Fourthly, to avoid receiving a human father, Christ already had a father. It would have been unsuitable for Jesus to have another father. He's the eternal Son, the Word incarnate. The Creator, the one who John opens his gospel with, was from the beginning, John 1:1. So this song is born of a powerful doctrine. Let me encourage you. Don't be ashamed of the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. You think to someone who doesn't have the light of the gospel shining on their heart, one who doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they're going to just naturally accept the fact that Jesus was born without a human father? No, you wouldn't expect it. But that doesn't change the fact that it happened. God did that. And this song is born out of that. Quickly, and I don't have as much time to develop this, but it was born from a practical dilemma. Think of the societal scorn. You could probably hear a pin drop in that room when that announcement came. Mary had a moment to respond, but I'm sure it felt like an eternity. In an instant, I'm sure she tried to count the cost of being pregnant before her marriage. Her family's good name, her reputation, Joseph's love and respect, her life. You know, betrothal on that day, many Bible scholars believe Mary might have been anywhere from 13 to 15, 16 years old, very young. Children, particularly Orthodox children in that day, lots of little girls grew up hoping they would be the one to bring in Messiah. It's a dream. I'm sure she had dreams, visions of what her life would be like, and now she's getting this news. Literally, to break a betrothal, if it weren't for Joseph's response in grace and in mercy to her announcement, and ultimately in faith, having received the assurance from the angel, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But put yourself in Joseph's sandals. He could have had her stoned. I think it's quite possible that Mary had at one time or another in her life witnessed the stoning of a woman. It was brutal. It was awful. It was a slow death. It was gruesome. This is serious. And this song comes out of the announcement that could have ushered this rushing, raging river of thoughts in her mind about what is this going to mean? I think all those options flashed before mine. What would she tell Joseph? What am I going to tell my friends? Have you ever thought about this? Maybe she thought, I'll just tell everyone the truth. An angel showed up and I'm pregnant. But I haven't been unfaithful. Or perhaps, and I don't mean to sound irreverent, but this God put this baby in my womb. Huh? It's his son, and he's the Messiah of the world, the one our people have all been waiting for. I think most people would think those are lame lies. But one thing is really for certain. Mary had to respond. She couldn't know the full cost, but she knew enough about trusting God to answer, to respond. And she says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. This is the birth of the song that we read. Okay? It's funny. People write songs, sad songs. I don't have to pick on country music. I know some of you like country music. And some of it's happy. But of a lot of it's really depressing. Okay? And, oh, wow. And you wonder, people lived, the poor guy who wrote that, that was his experience? You know? A lot of times it's true. A lot of times we think of joyful and triumphant songs and happy songs born out of, you know, it's when you whistle because you're happy and the song comes. And okay, songs are birthed in various ways. This is really a mixed set of circumstances here. We celebrate Christmas, it's all happy. Jesus! Woohoo! Joy to the world! Think about Mary here. What kind of song is she going to write? Well, it's a faith-filled song. Because it's interesting. Back up just a little bit. You're going the wrong way, preacher. I know, but just bear with me here for a second, and we'll zip it all up here. Remember I mentioned her cousin, barren, up in years. Her husband was the high priest. And from what I've gathered in studying and preparing for this, this opportunity that he had to go in and offer sacrifices to the Lord, this was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for a priest like Zacharias. This was a big deal. He goes in there, and the Lord tells him, through his servant, through his angel, you know that baby you guys wanted? You got it. Okay, now listen to this. This was his response. Look at verse, let's see. Verse 18. Actually, back up a little bit. You're going to have a child, and that child, verse 14, will bring you joy and gladness. You'll rejoice at his birth. That child will be a Nazarite, take the Nazarite vow. He'll not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to be a great preacher and prophet. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, look at his response and compare it to how we know Mary responded. Look at his response. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Typical man, right? Show me. I got to see something. You know? Really? Give me a sign. And the Lord says, I'll give you a sign. How about you don't talk until about 8 days after the baby's born? How's that for a sign? He's mute. Here's a guy, one time in his life, he can go, I'm going to be a dad. He's, that's a sign, right? Mary said, how shall this be? Isn't that great? He was, how can you do this? Show me something. Is there a good lesson there for us? In the author of this song? Let's be a Mary. Now, I don't want to cast dispersion on Zacharias. He was a godly man, and God blessed him, and God honored him, and his faith, and all that. And this isn't to put down Zacharias, but if we're going to compare, you know, songwriters, we got to go with Mary. May God help us to change that word from how can this be to how shall this be? Is that okay? And I think the big difference can be summed up in this word, grace. Which brings me to the body of the song, and we're going to go through this real quickly. This is a song of celebration. Mary says, all right, she's got all these things probably going through her mind. But full of faith, she says, here I am. I'm your vessel. Do your work. May we all, like Mary, in our situation, with things rushing through our minds and hearts, with a temptation to be the Zacharias, how can this be? Show me. To Mary, Lord, I'm your servant. You are God. You are all powerful. You are merciful. You are gracious. You bring grace to humble people. She recognized, I ain't much. And God is doing this. He'll take care of this situation. Shouldn't that be our hearts before God today? Maybe God is calling you to do something. Maybe he's pushing you a little bit. Maybe God's Spirit's prompting you through the truth of his word. Maybe through other things people are saying, the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And it just seems like God is calling upon you to do something, to go somewhere, to be something for someone or to his glory or whatever the assignment. And it's just like, I can't do this. Be a Mary by God's grace. How shall this be? What's your plan? Rather than how can this be? Show me. The Bible says God is pleased by faith. It's always been his plan. Who not seeing, we believe. God's word says it. By the way, I think we should go to the very end of this song, because that's how Mary closes. After all of these words about herself and her standing before God and God himself and who he is, and then the people around and how God chooses and his sovereign plan to do things that are sometimes indescribable, but wonderful and great. She closes out the song, interestingly enough, by saying in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God keeps his promises. And then look at verse 55. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That is a great ending to a good song. I couldn't think of better text at the end of a song that praises the Lord. You've probably heard this song referred to as the Magnificat. Okay? That word comes from the Latin word, which is the very first word in the Latin rendering of this prayer. God is gracious. Come and magnify the Lord with me. My soul magnifies the Lord. But she closes the song out. This Christmas song. This first Noel, if you will. The forgotten Noel. God said it. God said it. The greatest gift I can give to you as a pastor is to keep encouraging you. Trust God's word. God has spoken. I'm developing a relationship with one of my neighbors. A couple of my neighbors back there saw me yesterday. They walked by me like three times. This guy would not quit talking. And I'm just thinking, oh, got to develop a relationship here. If he told me once, he must have told me 10 times while we were talking about his God. I don't know about your God, but this is what my God looks like. And he kept telling me all this stuff, and I'm just thinking, where's he coming up with that? He's fashioning his God. You and I don't have that right. That's not in our job description as human beings, as created beings. God has revealed who he is right here. Romans tells us God has given us a natural revelation and the things that he has made, but that's not sufficient to bring us to God. In fact, you know what the Bible tells us about that general revelation? There's enough to point a finger of guilt. God has revealed enough about himself and his goodness and his kindness and his greatness and his justice in creation for us to know, hey, we're in big trouble if, you know, based on how we're living, right? God's big. I'm pretty small. So we learn through general revelation. And so God gave us his written revelation so we could know who he is. And Mary, at the end of her song, says, you can count on his word. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are born again. Have you been born again? I'm not sure. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Human birth is a miracle. I've watched four. Living color. Up close and personal. Okay? Incredible. It's like you're not really on the planet for those few minutes. My wife's going, yeah, you are. You are definitely on the planet. We are groaning and travailing, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Yeah, okay. I get it. But as wonderful as that is, that's so that you can be born corruptible. We're going to die. God gave us his truth so that we could be born incorruptible by the word of God. God's word tells us man sinned. And almost in the next breath, God said, I love that sinner. And so I'm going to do it my way. And do what no one could ever have dreamed of. Work out a way where you could have a perfect God take the place of sinful man through a God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who could take away the sins of the world. And so God did it this way. And Mary wrote a song about it, which we really haven't even looked at yet, and we're not going to today. We'll do that Christmas Eve. But he did that so you and I could be saved. He came to save sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. We deserve the wages of our sin, which is death. Separation from God, eternity in hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But God said, I'll make a way. And so he came through his servant Gabriel to Mary and said, you'll be the instrument, human instrument, and my will be accomplished. And men's lives and the world will be changed forever. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him. How do I do that? Recognize you're a sinner, that you deserve the wages of your sin. And recognize the only Savior for sinners. Not, well, I'll make up my own God, but the one the Bible reveals to us. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who was willing to abandon his eternal place in heaven, wrap himself in human flesh, live among us, and ultimately die for our sins on that cross, rise again to justify us and make us right. God offers that as a free gift to you today. Say, how do I receive it? But as many as receive him, to those he gives the authority to be the children of God, even to those who call on His name. Have you ever done that? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe You are God come in the flesh through a miraculous birth. You who knew no sin, You became sin for me on that cross, that I might be made righteous if I'll by faith receive You. God doesn't force Himself upon anyone. You've maybe heard it said before, He's a perfect gentleman. But He offers redemption and salvation. Will you receive Him? The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."